We are going to look at Ecclesiastes chapter 3. And I see that natural is smiling because I think he knows exactly what these verses are. So let's begin with a reading of this. For everything there is a season, a time for every activity under heaven, a time to be born and a time to die, a time to plant and a time to harvest, a time to kill and a time to heal, a time to tear down and a time to build up, a time to cry and a time to laugh, a time to grieve and a time to dance, a time to scatter stones and a time to gather stones, a time to embrace and a time to turn away, a time to search and a time to quit searching, a time to keep and a time to throw away, a time to tear and a time to mend, a time to be quiet and a time to speak, a time to love and a time to hate, a time for war and a time for peace. What do people really get for all their hard work? I have seen the burden God has placed on us all. Yet God has made everything beautiful for his own time. He has planted eternity in the human heart. But even so, people cannot see the whole scope of God's work from the beginning to the end. And Natural is probably smiling because he knows that's the song from the 1960s by the group The Birds was based on this poem that we just read. Although they kind of shifted the verses around just a little bit. So the writer of Ecclesiastes is presumed to be King Solomon, David's son. So it was written about 3,000 years ago. This is just to show you the extent of his domain. It was huge, actually. Solomon, because of all of his wisdom that he was given by God, wrote the book of Ecclesiastes. And Ecclesiastes, in the original Hebrew, is actually the word Koheleth. And it translates into, using the Old Testament context, it translates into the word preacher. So if you read some of the verses in the book of Ecclesiastes, it's going to say the preacher or the teacher says this. And what's interesting is the word Koheleth is actually derived from the word ecclesia, which means an assembly or a congregation, and that's where we get our modern word for church. So let's take a look at the first set of verses here. There is a season, this is the Amplified version. There is a season, a time appointed for everything, and a time for every delight and event or purpose under heaven. A time to be born and a time to die, a time to plant and a time to uproot what is planted. A time to kill and a time to heal, a time to tear down and a time to build up. A time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance. So what the preacher, as he's referred to again in Ecclesiastes, has written in our study verses are four. We're going to look at all of them. Are 14 pairs of opposites. So basically, that means seven different ideas expressed in 14 pairs. And to the ancient Jews, the number seven represented completeness. And this literary technique was common in the ancient world, where the author or the poet listed two extremes, and between those two extremes, like time to be born and a time to die, is everything else that encompasses life. Anything else that you can conceivably think that could occur in life would occur between those two words. And this encompasses the entirety of the basic human experience. And we'll look at each of these pairs briefly and how they're tied together. But first, the introduction in verse 1 sets the theme of the entire poem. That the theme is that there is an appointed time. The Amplified translation helps us out by putting their season, and the original Hebrew, it actually is appointed time and not season. And the word purpose actually translates into an event or an activity, but the word can also mean delight or pleasure. And this ties to the word everything because it includes all of the activities that are included in this poem, and which we participate in under the sovereign will of Yahweh God. And so this leads us to the first thing that the preacher wants us to understand. And that is, Yahweh God is the sole author of time and our existence. And because of this, we have to accept both of the things here, that we have a beginning and that we have an end. The preacher is trying to explain to us that God is in control of all time and how it flows and how our lives flow with it. And the preacher is also telling us that We have to look up to heavens, and we have to see the majesty of what God has created. He wants us to look within ourselves too, and to do a heart check, to see how our thoughts and our motivations are affecting us and those around us. He wants us to look ahead as well, and to look all around what we see ahead, to see the depth and the breadth of the life experiences that we have, and to take all of these things and to see God in all of these experiences. So in the second verse, whoops, skipping ahead there. I have to go back. In the second verse, he says, a time to be born and a time to die. And this does encompass our experience as human beings. Everything that the preacher is going to mention in the next few verses are enclosed and surrounded by these two events in our lives, our birth and our death. And we know that God is the giver and God is the taker of life. We all have an appointed time in our lives when it will come to an end. Birth and death are divine appointments that one can't avoid. So next we have a time to plant and a time to uproot what is planted. And so we have to have the understanding that in the Old Testament times, the Jews were an agricultural culture, and their religious calendar was actually based on the agricultural year. So they knew the seasons, and they knew the harvest time, and they knew to plant in spring, and they knew to harvest in the fall. It was a yearly cycle, and the reality of our lives today is that cycle still determines what we do. The harvest is not on our schedule, but is entirely dependent on the schedule that God created, because he's the one who ordained all of the seasons and how long they are and when they start and when they end. And we can try to fight against the seasons instead of going along with them, but the reality is that the seasons are out of our control. And so the next thing our preacher tells us is that there's a time to kill and a time to heal. And before you think that time to kill is kind of weird, all of the scholars agree this is not referring to murder. If you put yourself in the mindset of the first century Jew, this refers to the execution of justice. So in the Old Testament times, if someone had murdered someone else, then the murderer would in turn be killed as well. And on the opposite end of this, we have a time to heal. And this is the preserving of life through the healing process, the healing of the mind, the healing of the body, and the healing of the soul with the tools that God has given us, whether they be doctors or whether they be through people like the folks here who minister to those who need healing. And next we have a time to tear down and a time to build up. And the reality is that buildings and structures and homes and storefronts, they all age just like we do. They rust and they deteriorate to the point that the building would need to be demolished, tearing down, or replaced, building up. And like people and like the seasons, the things that we build, the structures that we build, are also on a life cycle as well. And this testifies to the process of life that God created. And then in verse 4, we have weeping and laughing and mourning and dancing. And these two extremes of the human experience are extremes of emotion that we're all going to experience, whether we celebrate a birthday or a wedding or we celebrate the life of someone who's passed into eternity. These are all a part of our lives. And then so this leads us to the second thing that the preacher wants us to understand. If we work with God's timing, our lives will not be meaningless. So the successful farmer would know that nature will work for the farmer if the farmer works with nature. But most people think that they're in total control of everything in their lives. If you want a caramel macchiato with an extra pump of caramel and 4 shots of espresso, if you're bold enough to have 4 shots of espresso, you can just order it on your app, and it'll probably be ready when you get to Starbucks. Instant gratification. Or you want Chinese takeout and you don't feel like leaving home, just have DoorDash take care of it, and it's there within an hour. You don't like the heat of summer, turn on the air conditioner, go to the mall, go to a movie theater that's air conditioned. Or if you don't like the winter that's predicted to come here to California, which is going to be dry and cold, use a space heater. Or a more extreme example, if you don't like the job that you're at, just go ahead and quit and go somewhere else. Or if you don't like the person you're with, sometimes the world thinks it's okay to justify leaving that person. And that's how our society is. And that gives us a false sense of control. But once you have something like an earthquake that hits, or a hurricane that destroys your home, or once you get a really bad diagnosis, you truly realize that you are not in control of your own life. But the preacher is telling us here that God is at work in the life of each and every person on the planet, and God is working out his will. All of these events just mentioned by the preacher and the ones that we're going to look at in a moment, all of these events come directly from God. And as we'll see, these are all going to be good things in their own time. A time to throw away stones and a time to gather stones. A time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing. A time to search and a time to give up as lost. A time to keep and a time to throw away. A time to tear apart and a time to sew together. A time to keep silent and a time to speak. A time to love and a time to hate. A time for war and a time for peace. So in verse 5, we have the throwing away of stones and gathering stones. And this would have made sense to a first century Jew. There was an ancient practice of invading armies to make a farm field completely useless. And what they did was they just laced it with stones so that it couldn't be plowed. And it's similar to the scorched earth policy of today. And the gathering of stones is a clearing of the stone-covered ground or using the stones to build something that someone can use, whether it's a watchtower, whether it's a building to house a wine press, or using the stones to build a shelter or a home. The stones realistically are neither good or bad. Whether they're good or bad is based on how the person actually uses them. You can either use a stone to destroy, or you can use the stone to create. A time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing. There are times when it's appropriate for us to show affection for others and times when it's totally inappropriate. And in the culture of the world back then, and just like it is today in the Middle East, they showed affection for each other with hugs and kisses when they met and when they parted. So there's a time to say hello and there's a time to say goodbye. And in verse 6, there's a time to search for something and a time to give up that searching. So the literal translation for search and give up translates into to seek and to destroy, which is kind of a weird kind of way of saying this, but the reference, according to scholars, mostly has to do with the economics and investments where, just like the seasons, each one has its own ups and its own downs, and people always seek to be wealthy, and sometimes their investments are wise, and sometimes their investments are not. And it's just a reminder that we can't place our trust in money or anything of monetary value. And so we have to decide what to keep and what to throw away. And when we're younger, we really don't have a lot of things that we can keep. But when we start to get into the working world, we start buying stuff and we start hoarding stuff. And you know the old saying, you have too much stuff, it starts to own you. And then as we get older, we feel like simplifying our lives and getting rid of the stuff that we've collected. And the ultimate reality is that none of these things that we accumulate over our lives, from homes to land to cars to souvenirs to all of the physical things that bring back memories of days gone by, you can't take any of those things with you when your appointed time comes. A time to tear apart and a time to sew together. This could easily refer to clothing that was worn out, and what they would do is they would just tear it apart and use it as rags. But in the ancient world, during a time of mourning, usually when the grief period was over, they would actually tear their clothes as a sign that it was over, and then eventually they would mend it. Job ripped his garments after he found out that his children, all of his children, were killed. But once the garments have been lifted, ripped and the mourning has lifted, because the mourning can't go on forever, eventually that broken heart needs to be sewn back together. A time to keep silent and a time to speak. One of the most difficult things in this modern age, obviously, is for those who use social media, they pretty much say anything they want. They won't shut up. And then they learn to regret it afterwards. And it was the same with folks in ancient times as well. These folks, they wanted attention as much as people who spend time on social media, posting every minute or so. And we're all familiar with that feeling of regret when you say something that you didn't want to say, and then the internet, it's there forever, and it can't be pulled back. And there are times when it is important to speak up, but it takes wisdom, it takes humility to know when to keep silent and when to speak up. A time to love and a time to hate. So there's always a time to love, but is there ever a time to hate? We are to love the things that God loves, and we are to love the things that God... We are to love the things that God loves, we are to hate the things that God hates, the foremost of which is evil. And we know that there are evil acts in the world. Many of us have borne witness to it. And there are evil people in the world as well. And God calls us to have a righteous indignation for the evil of the world. And sometimes that righteous indignation does lead to a time for war and eventually a time for peace. And sometimes our greatest enemy isn't the evil that we see in others, but it's our sinful nature, and we have to go to war against ourselves and our sinful cravings. And when we do, eventually, we'll find that peace of God at the end of that long night when we've been struggling with ourselves. And this leads to the third thing the preacher wants us to understand. Both good times and trials are how Yahweh God accomplishes his purpose in our lives. So the late Warren Wiersbe wrote that life is something like a doctor's prescription. Taken alone, the ingredients might actually kill you, but properly blended, they bring healing. God is sovereignly in control and has a time and a purpose for everything. And so what the preacher shows us here are that he shows us the normal events in our human lives, from birth to death to harvest to the changing of the seasons to the joys and pains of friendship to the trauma of war and the pursuit of peace. This is all of it us. This is our human experience. This is how we are as human beings. We have the extremes of life and everything in between. Our lives are not controlled by fate or happenstance or chance. Our life is controlled by Yahweh God, who designed our days and our years. And he does this to mold us into what he wants us to be. What profit is there for the worker from that in which he labors? I have seen the task which God has given to the sons of men with which to occupy themselves. He has made everything beautiful and appropriate in its time. He has also planted eternity, a sense of divine purpose, in the human heart, a mysterious longing which nothing under the sun can satisfy except God. Yet man cannot find out, comprehend, or grasp what God has done, his overall plan, from the beginning to the end. And so verse 9 might sound like a bit of a hopeless statement, as if the preacher is telling us that our laboring for things is futile. Because if all that there is to life is working to buy food and working to keep a roof over your head or working to earn play money, then that monotonous cycle, that endless cycle, does lead to an empty life. What the preacher is telling us is that God designed us to work for a higher purpose beyond what we see in our day-to-day lives. God wants us to use our talents to contribute to his world, not our own. When we take Yahweh God out of our lives, life is empty. But when God becomes the focus of our work and he becomes the focus of our existence, then work becomes something of significant value. Verse 10 tells us that work is a task that God has given us. And from the moment Yahweh God placed Adam in the garden in Eden, Adam had a job to do. Adam had a responsibility given to him by God, as do we all. And he's given us the gifts and talents to do that work. But for some of us, God turns that monotonous job into a calling. He turns a work burden into a blessing. He turns our lack of enjoyment with that job into a delight. But whether or not we rise up to that challenge and responsibility, obviously, it's on us. In verse 11, the preacher tells us three important things. The first is that God wants to make something beautiful out of our lives. He takes all of the events and experiences of our lives so that his plan and purpose for our life is fulfilled. Each of us has a part to play in God's plan for humanity. And whatever God has you working at now, if you're doing what he wants you to do and not relying on your own self-sufficiency, all of what you do for his glory is playing a part in making something beautiful. The second thing the preacher mentions in this verse is that we're made for eternity. Yahweh God meant for us to be eternal beings with him. We're not like animals who live and die and don't really have any thought of an afterlife. We were created for a greater purpose beyond this life. We've been given a spirit that lives on after our bodies have stopped working. This is why Solomon the preacher found everything that this world has to offer to be unfulfilling and empty. The wealth of the world, the power that it offers, the pleasures that it offers cannot satisfy our souls because those are only temporary things. Our satisfaction needs to come from the eternal. The third thing that the preacher mentions is that while we're made for eternity, Yahweh God hasn't revealed to us his entire plan, not just yet. Because we're flesh and blood, we have these limitations, and it's only in eternity that we'll be able to understand what God was doing during our deepest hurts and our greatest joys. So we have to have faith, because faith believes what it cannot see. Faith accepts Yahweh God at his word. Faith trusts God with a childlike trust and belief. And this takes us to the fourth thing that the preacher wants us to understand. God's ultimate purpose is to mold us into the image of the Lord Jesus Christ, to mold us into the character of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's really the ultimate aim. God wants us to have the characteristics of his son, who ministered to those who needed it, and he helped them grow their faith. He planted seeds of faith in people whose lives that he touched. He broke down the twisted and the false ideas of how to please God through work, and he built up people's faith by modeling love for God and modeling a love for our neighbor. And Jesus lived within these boundaries that we're living in now from birth to death. And during that time, he healed many during his earthly ministry. And Jesus, out of love, we know that he wept and mourned at the tomb of Lazarus. And he raised Lazarus from the dead, and he healed the sick and cast out demons from the possessed. And he went to war against the forces of darkness for us. And he will one day return as the Prince of Peace. And on that day, he will execute justice on the devil and his fallen angels and his demons. And Jesus also knew that the times and the seasons are ordained by God the Father. Jesus' birth, his life, his trials, his joys, and his death occurred at the proper time. He never went against the Father's timing, and neither should we. It's so tempting to do things on our own, to try to forge our own destiny, but as the preacher tells us, that's futile, and it leads to dissatisfaction, and it leads to emptiness. Yahweh God has planned the events of our lives to point us towards eternity with him. And so this brings us to our three questions. The first is, do you see God's grand design in every part of your life? And if the answer right now is no, that's okay. But eventually you're going to have to turn it into a yes. Our life here on earth is actually beyond our control. In all of the things that seem to be under our control, the reality is that we're working with those things in our lives. We work with the weather by bundling up when it's cold, or throwing on a t-shirt when it's hot. We work with the tragedies and we work with the joys in our lives. We have to work with our finances and rising prices and grand economic times and times of economic famine. In all of this, the work that we do, the jobs that we have, the talents that we're given are meaningless without God. We live according to God's design, not our own. Finite human beings that we are, we can't see that far ahead. And while the Bible gives us a little bit of an idea of what God is like, how he controls time and how he controls space and how he controls our lives is still a mystery. He's not telling us the how and the why he does what he does in our lives. So in life, we have to be led by the Holy Spirit as if we're partially blind men and women, where everything within an inch of our faces is almost like a blur. God has put within each of us a hope for the future. And we have within ourselves, too, the urge to want to know the future. But we can't satisfy this urge, so we have to learn to trust. And we have to remember that our lives are a gift from God. If we look at our lives as a burden, we're going to be unhappy. And we're going to miss a lot of opportunities. And we're also going to miss out on a lot of struggles that we can learn from. And we're going to miss out on the blessings that God sends our way to strengthen our faith. When we accept our lives as a gift, then when the burdens come our way, we'll be able to deal with them in faith. Second question, are you too busy working only for the things that don't last? So we have to live our lives knowing that one day it's going to come to an end. And so you have to decide what's really important to you. And that means making good use of the time that we have left. There are so many things that we can waste our time on, and we often forget that time is a commodity. Time is like money, and yet it's different from the other commodities that we possess. If you just happen to lose your house or your car, you can have or it's damaged, you can have it fixed. You lose your phone, it's really easy to replace. But if you lose a friend or if you lose a loved one who you were too busy to spend time with, that is irreplaceable. Time is a commodity that we cannot buy back. So once it's gone, it's gone. And time is one of the most difficult things to manage because there are so many things that want to distract us and to pull us away. We only have a certain amount of time, a certain amount of hours in each day to do something. And the sad part is that you may intend to spend 5 minutes looking at your social media feed, but then you start going down that rabbit hole and chasing after whatever the algorithm sends your way. And the next thing you know, you look up and say, what happened? I just wasted an hour looking at social media. And the Bible tells us to use our time wisely. It's written in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 15 and 16. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time because the days are evil. And the best way to use our time is for the glory of Yahweh God. To advance the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ through the leading of the Holy Spirit. There will be many times in our lives when we plant and build something only to move on to something else when that season comes to a close. Ministry opportunities may only last a season or they may last a lifetime. Knowing when to stay put and continue or when to uproot and go, it takes wisdom because those are and always will be the hardest decisions that we can make as people. And so too with redeeming the time. It requires wisdom in how we use our talents and how we use our possessions. No matter where you are in this timeline of life, you have to be ready for eternity. And while still here in this life, God prepares us for eternity by molding us into the image of his Son. And so this takes us to the final question. Will you allow God to conform you into the image or the character of his Son? Because we are all made in the image of Yahweh God, so we have this capacity already to bear those characteristics. We have his character in us. Because God wants to pull those characteristics out of us and to refine those characteristics, because the more we imitate the Lord Jesus Christ, the more we'll be able to understand and cope with what God is doing in our lives and how he's leading us. And a lot of this comes from self-examination and thinking and behaving like people who are born again, people who are born into the Spirit of God. So we have to live our lives so that they bear witness to the fact that we have repented of our sins, that we actually trust Jesus, and that we know deep down and acknowledge that Jesus is God and that Jesus is the only way that a person is saved for eternity. There can't be any room in our hearts for any doubt on this matter. And if we have doubts, we need to settle them today because you really don't know what tomorrow is going to bring. And so as image bearers of Yahweh God, we are also stewards of what he has given us, from our physical possessions to our material possessions, to our talents. So make a promise to yourself today to use what God has already given you to invest your life and resources into what really matters in eternity. Let's share the message of God's salvation with those who aren't prepared for eternity. How we deal with the seasons of our life and how we treat others during those seasons of our life are a testimony to the unbelieving world that they too can be reconciled with God the Father, the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit. And by being reconciled, they and we can live eternity with our Creator. And so I'll leave you with words compiled from the works of C.S. Lewis, where he writes, If I find in myself a desire which no experience in this world can satisfy, The most probable explanation is that I was made for another world. If none of my earthly pleasures satisfy it, that does not prove that the universe is a fraud. Probably earthly pleasures were never meant to satisfy it, but only to arouse it, to suggest the real thing. The sweetest thing in all my life has been the longing to find the place where all the beauty came from. The scent of a flower we have not found. The echo of a tune we have not heard. News from a country we have never yet visited. And so as you ponder eternity, don't be afraid of the future, because God controls your future, and he will lead you to his side as you faithfully follow him.